Let us read again our sermon text again tonight. As we read from Exodus 33, verse 15, here Moses speaks unto God in his plea. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Your congregation, tonight we are directed to the moments that Moses had with God. The scripture in the Old Testament is so in detail describes what was going back and forth between this one human, the leader of God's people, and the Lord, Almighty God. Moses understood the solemn moments before God. The Israelites just came out of Egypt. And children, you would recall how many disasters or punishments had to be brought in upon these Egyptians, including the stubborn king Pharaoh, so that finally God's people could move out of this slavery, this darkened life. Then they continued to travel and they reached the wilderness. And as God's people, they were more and more organized in terms of public worship. God gave Moses on the Mount Sinai exactly how they should worship God. God gave out all the prescriptions, what to build, how to build, in what specifications. And Moses, being the leader of God's people at that time, was in deep communion with God. The kind of communion that no human being could ever know until then. He was surely having very special moments with the Lord's help. We'd like to look at Moses' plea in our text, Exodus 33:15. We'd like to consider simply three thoughts tonight. First, context. Second, content. And third, contrast. Context, content, and contrast. What kind of context do we find before this Moses plea in Exodus chapter 33? What happened right before? Moses took the Israel people out of the land of Egypt according to God's commandment. It was a long journey. Oftentimes, they had to suffer without water and without food. But the Lord provided for them in such a miraculous way. Children, you all know how they were fed in the wilderness. God rained manna from heaven. And how did they drink when there was no tap water available, God brought water out of rock. People had to be dependent on God continuously. Then eventually, the people of Israel asked Aaron to make an idol for them. Why was it necessary? When God provided for them all their needs, food and drinks, and why suddenly did they, as people of God, come up with the idea of a visible thing, which is an idol? That's our question. And the context shows that, especially Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 and verse 23, respectfully points out that Moses was not with the people of Israel. He was all the time with them in those trials and challenges. And Moses had to step away to be with God in the Mount Sinai, in the close communion with God. The communion was in such deep state, people couldn't see him often. So people sinned greatly against the Lord by making the golden calf. It was the direct violation of the second commandment. And Moses speaks to the people in this way after he found out the golden calf. Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. Exodus 32:20. So it was not just emotional, psychological thought, but it was actual sin, very tangible, specifically before God. How about us tonight? What could it be that we don't want to specify before God when it is actual sin? In your heart, in your life, we are gathering here tonight to commemorate with fellow brothers and sisters of this country the prayer day, and we come as God's people in deep humility. We are sinners first and foremost. You and you and you, we, including myself, before any titles we would pick up for ourselves, we are sinners. Without acknowledging our state before God, there is no hope. Then we would think that we wouldn't need the gospel. We wouldn't need even forgiveness when we think that we are not a sinner. What could that be in your heart and my heart that can possibly separate us from God? Every sin has its consequence. We know how painful it is to go through the consequences of sins. Children, I know it is painful to be punished by your parents when you did something against your parents' will. But there are other pains, not just corporal pain, but pains that we can feel, and we pains that hang over us in relationships, in our life. The sin has very dire effect in our mentality, emotions, in our vision. We can't see because of sin. We are so much obsessed with some things. The sin also gives us guilt in our own conscience. You've been in that situation before, haven't you? No matter how hard you try to keep God's commandment from its first and to the last, no matter how painstakingly you iron yourself out before God, and you still find the stain and the sins in you, and you can't possibly think that you are doing things in the right way. Because we are sinners, and our conscience is affected. Guilt and shame, when we should be free as God's people, it's still there. Even after so many days and years, still the consequence of committing sins is grave and as real as pain. Moses had to lead his people across the wilderness and eventually into the Canaan, the promised land. But Moses knew that going into that land without God was almost meaningless. At verse 3b, God said that he will not go up in the midst of the Israelites. The danger is that God may consume these people that he chose on their way to be to the Canaan if he were to go with them. Though he told Moses to depart and go up from where they were, it was nothing pleasant but a terror and disaster. Moses, as the leader of God's people, knew exactly what these people needed. A land flowing milk and honey. So what? Without God, it means nothing. In fact, God is promising Moses an angel or a messenger of the Lord at verse 2. God will drive out all the pagan tribes before Israel in Canaan. The only thing is that God will not go with them because they are, as God called, a stiff-necked people. The angel mentioned in verse 2 is not different from what was promised in the previous chapter in verse 34. Matthew Henry writes, "Not as if an angel would be more patient and compassionate than God, but their affronts given to an angel would not be so provoking as those given to the Shekinah or divine majesty itself." Note, the greater the privileges we enjoy, the greater is our danger if we do not improve them and live up to them. God, in his stretched arm and mighty power, brought these people out of the Egypt, out of slavery, so that they could worship God in the wilderness. And did they worship God? Or did they make an idol? That's the reality. Even after all those privileges, all those miraculous signs for them, all His goodness, people still turned against the Lord. An angel can mean another layer of separation between God and His people. Why not God Himself go with them instead of an angel, mere angel? The great problem of human beings is the sin that separates us from God. Even an angel is not enough. Is there no way to be forgiven our sins? For Israelites, they could not move without God further into the land of promise, full of milk and honey. We too cannot live without God, knowing that our sins are standing between us and holy God. This leads us to our second point, the content of Moses' plea. God said at verse 5b, I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Moses, as the leader of God's people, he has not much choice. He knows that if His people were to go further, they need definitely God's presence. As the mediator sent by God from the beginning of Exodus, he also carries out his mediating role in plea and prayer. And we can sense the solemnity of this chapter when people do not wear anymore the ornaments. They stripped themselves of the ornaments, verse 6. And by clearing themselves of ornaments, people were preparing their heart in repentance. Dear congregation, it is very important that we are prepared to worship God collectively. And we as a group and God's covenant people, each week we are called to worship in this meeting place. We need to ask ourselves why such powerful miracle of converting sinners could still happen in this worship place. I don't know many of you, most of you are unknown to me, but surely when you are here to establish a congregation as a church, surely some of you could witness to God's miraculous work in your conversion. Was it because of you or your work, your family background, or your worthiness inherently in you? Or was it solely 100% because of God's sovereign work. I hope your answer would be the same as mine. 100% cause of my salvation is with God. God can work conversions amongst us, and we seek it in every prayer, and we seek it boldly because of Jesus Christ. God sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. When God has shown His approval of His people through the pillar of cloud in the tabernacle, Moses began to speak to God boldly as the mediator. Look at Moses and hear what he says in our text. Does he say anything about his goodness? Does he talk about anything of his people's goodness when he brings his petition? Not at all. All that Moses is mentioning is that God knows him. How much do we know about God? St. Augustine said, a man's mere knowledge about God can be compared to a bucket of water out of ocean. That little we know if we say and claim that we know much. A bucket out of ocean, that's not much. It's almost like a dust in the seashore. But God says, I know you, Moses. I know your name. And Moses grabs that. And then he pleads with God, Lord, thou sayest, thou knowest me by name. God's grace given to us in the past. Moses knew as a mediator between God and his people that no one could stand before God without his grace. If there is any ground on which he can successfully plead for God's people, was God's grace, God's mercy, and God's goodness. Is this also your desire, dear congregation? When we are called to pray in repentance for the needs of this country and for the needs of this congregation, is this our desire? Do you want to know Him more? Do you want to know His grace in real terms? In spite of your sins? Or do you want to perish with your sins? There are no other options between these two before God. Either we perish with our sins or we plead with the grace of God given to us through Jesus Christ. Moses boldly could further ask, Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. As it were, he was saying, in spite of their sins, their evil works, these are thy people. Chosen people out of slavery in Egypt. Let us move on to our final point, which is the contrast of this plea. As we look at Moses here in the Old Testament as the sole mediator, somebody who was the closest proximity and the most intimate relationship with God. We now think of another mediator who is in similar but far superior and greater role in the New Testament, which is the only mediator, Jesus Christ our Lord. Moses was only a type of the coming Christ in his role in mediating between God and the sinful people. God says at verse 14, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." This is especially true to the sinners. Sin, by its presence, drives out God's presence out of our life, and it makes us abominable before the eyes of God. But God said this promise to Moses and the people of Israel at this time. They needed God's presence for their further journey into the promised land. More than that, they needed God's forgiveness because of their great sin. Otherwise, it was certain that their sins, by having made up on either, would be punished anytime soon in their journey. We, as Calvin described, have our hearts that are very easy to make up idols. It may not be a golden calf in our own heart, young children, but what is the idol that you want to see again and again? God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, justice, holiness, power, and goodness and truth. And we can't see him. But don't our hearts always go after those things that we can see? That's natural tendency, the sinful heart's desire. We could ask God instead of asking Him to give us more of those worldly things that we can see and touch, we can ask Him to show us Jesus Christ in real terms, in His glory, like Moses was doing here. God works out His salvation through many things, especially providence, those little signs. God can speak to us through many people around us that He placed in our lives. And God speaks to us. And when those things take place in our lives, we are convicted. God is working in according to His plan and according to our prayer. And this God who hears our prayer is real, more than real, than these tables and books and things that we can see and touch. Moses truly knew that Canaan, the land full of milk and honey, no matter how comfortable it sounds like, would not be any comfort to him and his people at all if they tried to reach there without God. He therefore asked firmly, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Moses was the mediator of the Israelite at the time. God called him to stand between him and the sinful people. Moses himself was a sinful man with a limited time on earth. He was only a shadow to the coming mediator, Jesus Christ. At best, he is dust, made out of dust, with feeble mind, perishing body like ours. He couldn't carry out the mediating role forever. So one way or the other way, he had to move away. Jesus Christ, unlike Moses, is the mediator between all man and God. There should not be no boundaries among people. They are all the same as needy sinners before God. The rich people does not need more than this mediator to be saved. The poor people does not need more than this mediator to be saved. The young souls, the old souls, we all need this mediator, Jesus Christ. He's our prophet. He's the one who can give us true understanding of God's teaching as the Son of God. He exceeded who God is out of His work, out of His person. Jesus Christ shows forth the glory of God. We beheld His glory, the glory as only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. The truth and grace is fully revealed in no mistakable terms. And we can behold by faith this living Savior, the mediator. Our forefathers in Belgic Confession, Article 26, uses two different terms to describe this mediator, Jesus Christ. One is intercessor, and the other is advocate. When we think about the advocate, we shouldn't underestimate how Jesus Christ is close to sinners. He's not just there as completely objective person between God and his people. He's rather speaking on behalf of his people before God. He doesn't know sin, and he didn't commit any sin. He's perfect. But Jesus Christ, as God-man, is speaking for sinners so that God the Father could look away from the sins of his people. Advocate, in legal terms, refers to a group of people who works for those who can defend themselves. They become their voice by addressing some issues for them. So, you family members, when one of your family members is sick or in predicament or difficult matter and situation, conflict, then you want to be their advocates. You want to fight for them. That's what Jesus Christ is. More than just mediator. And he's asking God as an intercessor that the sinner's sin be forgiven in him. While Moses was leading the Israelite into the land of milk of honey, Canaan, Jesus Christ has been the leader of all God's people into the eternal heaven. Canaan was only a shadow of the eternal comfort, rest, and peace in heaven to the people of Israel. Jesus Christ, the real mediator, far greater, far superior, far more merciful mediator, Jesus Christ is. When you come here tonight to worship God, who did you expect to meet? An unknown preacher from New Jersey? I rather want you to go home with memory of meeting with great mediator, Jesus Christ, who called sinners everywhere, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I will give thee rest." Amen. Let us pray. O gracious Father in heaven, we are people of true thankfulness based on this one thing that is available in Jesus Christ, the salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of sins, the adoption of our beings into the family of God. We are thankful for all other gifts inside this one single gift, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Go before us in these coming days and bring us safely home and bring us back here to worship Thee on this coming Sabbath day, to worship Thee in Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus Christ. Amen.